morning I want to use four words right at the beginning of verse 6 from James chapter 4, where the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace." He giveth more grace. I want to talk to you about grace this morning. On a lot of the foods that we eat and buy, on the box, they have a chart that talks about your daily requirements of vitamins and minerals. And then they tell you how much that food that you're about to eat contributes toward that daily requirement. And I'm going to start my message this morning by reminding you that we all need a daily dose of God's grace. There's not a day that goes by that we don't need his grace. Annie Johnson Flint wrote a song where she penned these words: "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy, to multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure." I just want you to think about that for a minute. His grace has no measure. In other words, you cannot measure the grace of God. I don't care what kind of sinner you were or what kind of sinner you are, the grace of God is enough to cover all of that sin. And I don't care what kind of problems that you have, trials and tribulations that are going on in your life right now, the grace of God is big enough, wide enough, deep enough, however you want to say it, to help you through every single one of those problems. So his grace has no measure. I don't care how, it doesn't matter how much we need, God is able to provide it. You've heard people say, and I have too, "Boy, I'm at the end of my rope." I'm glad we got a God that never runs out of rope, aren't you? I mean, when we get to the end of our rope, we can hang on to his, and his goes on forever and ever and ever. His grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The grace of God is a wonderful thing. I mean, it's an amazing thing. When you think that God has given to us grace, unmerited favor, unmerited love, undeserved mercy. And somebody said that if you take the letters that spell out the word grace, you can get a good definition for it. And here's what they meant. They said, God riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. There's many kind of graces in the Bible. This morning, I want to mention three. Some of these are very familiar. In fact, they're all very familiar. And I don't apologize for preaching about familiar things, because when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he told parables, stories about familiar things to remind people of heavenly truth. And so I want to talk to you about three kinds of graces this morning. Grace number one that I want to mention to you, and I think the most important grace that there is saving grace. Saving grace. We read about it in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I was a sinner headed toward hell. And by the way, I'm not unique when I say that, because every single person in this room, you have the same testimony. You were, if you're saved, a sinner headed toward hell. You are a sinner, if you're not saved, still headed toward hell. And there's nothing that I could do about it. There was no price that I could pay. The only thing that I could do was pay the price of sin. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." And if I was left to my own devices, the only thing that I could do to take care of my sin would be to die and go to hell and be separated from God forever. But God provided his love toward me while I was yet a sinner. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place. Why? Because of my goodness? No. The Bible tells me that all my goodness is as filthy rags. Why? Because of my intelligence? No, because the Bible says his ways are higher and his knowledge higher than mine. Why? Because of my wealth? No, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. Why? Because there was something that I could do that God could not do? No, 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 no. Why did he send his only begotten son to die in my place? One reason, his grace. His grace. I was a dirty sinner, deserving hell. But a loving God took pity on me and gave me something that I did not deserve. And if you want a good definition of grace, that's what it is. Mercy is, and let me just take a minute. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. When a little kid does wrong and his parents don't spank him, even though he deserves it, that's mercy. And when God, and so God showed mercy to me. He let me live long enough to hear about salvation. He let me live long enough to have a chance to accept it. That was his mercy. And then salvation itself was his grace, because he gave me something I did not deserve. Again, I stand before a holy God this morning, clean and pure, just as if I'd never sinned. I stand before him today with all my sins washed away. I stand before him today, not headed toward hell, but headed toward heaven. I stand before him today, part of his family, one of his children. Why? Not because I joined a church, not because I got baptized, not because I took communion. I stand before God today, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. For one reason, the saving grace of God. Amen. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Saving grace. God offers it to every single person that's here this morning. And if you've never been saved, he gives it to you freely. And like I said before, it doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are. I don't know what kind of sinner you are. It doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are. I know what kind of Savior we have. And I know that his grace is big enough, deep enough, wide enough to take care of all of your sins. Saving grace. Then there's sanctifying grace, mentioned in Titus chapter 2, where the Bible says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You see, as children of God, God expects us to be different than the world. He expects our life to be different than the lives of somebody that doesn't belong to him. He expects us to think different. He expects us to have different desires. He expects us to conduct ourselves different. He expects us to get along different than the people in the world get along. Now, that doesn't happen. We can't do that by ourselves. We're like Paul. Paul wrote over there, and I think it was in the book of Corinthians. He says, "I know to do good, but I don't do it. And I know not to do bad, but I do bad." And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And again, left to ourselves, we would have that same testimony. We would have to say, "I know to do good, but I don't do it all the time. I know not to do bad, but sometimes I do bad." And Paul says, "Look, I can't always do good on my own. The thing that helps me do good is the grace of God." The grace of God. It is the grace of God that gives you the strength to make the right decisions. It is the grace of God that gives you the power to say no to wrong and say right, say yes to right. It's the grace of God that helps us live our lives in a way that's pleasing to our God. He expects us, like that verse says, to live soberly. And again, it's not talking about getting drunk. I don't think you should get drunk. I think you ought to be sober in that way. But what he's talking about, he's saying, "Look, I expect you to conduct yourself in this world soberly." In other words, on purpose. On purpose. In other words, by plan, by design, the design and plan that I have for you. And as you do that, to do it righteously and godly. This world is, people say, "Well, just hang on, the world is getting better." I got news for them. The world's not getting better. The world's getting badder and badder and badder every day that we live. It's turning away from God, and it's destroying, it's turning us back on the things of God. It's turning us back on this book. It's turning us back on the right and good that's in this book. The world's not getting better. The world is headed straight for hell, and God says, I want my children to be the salt of the world. I want my children to be the light of the world. I want my children to be different than the world. And again, we cannot do that in our own power, in our own strength. It is the sanctifying grace of God that allows us to be different. Now again, like Paul. And again, if we're honest, we have to say the same thing. I don't always do right. I want to, but I don't always do right. Why? Because I haven't claimed the power that's available to me. I've turned my back on the grace of God. Now, we look at people that don't get saved and we say, how can you turn your back on what God did for you? How can you turn your back on His grace? He died on the cross. We pictured it in the Lord's Supper this morning. I was talking to somebody this week and I said, when a person goes to hell, they step over everything that God has put between them and hell. They step over the cross. They step over the blood. They step over the broken body of Jesus Christ. They step over the Holy Spirit who woos them to Christ. They step over that little measure of faith that was dealt to every man. They probably step over a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or somebody in their life that God's put there to warn them about hell and to tell them about Jesus. And they trample all of that underfoot and they go to hell. Jesus said, people go to hell because they will not come to me. They make a choice to turn away from God. And we look at people like that and we say, how can they do that? How can they do that? How can they trample underfoot everything that Jesus offered? Well, I would say the same thing to us as Christians. How can we ignore the grace that God gives us to be what we should be every single day? It's just as wrong. It's just as bad. And then number three, the third kind of grace I want to talk to you about this morning is sustaining grace. The grace that God gives us to keep on keeping on when we want to stop. The grace that God gives us that says, hey, even though I have trials and even though I have heartaches and even though I have tribulations in my life, and even though sometimes I want to quit and throw in the towel, the sustaining grace of God strengthens us and empowers us so that we can go on. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was talking about that thorn in the flesh. Remember? He said, hey, God's given me some wonderful revelations. I knew a man, he was talking about himself. He said, I knew a man, I don't know if he was in the body or out of the body, and he was caught up to the third heaven. And he saw things that it's not lawful to describe. What he was saying is, he said, words don't exist to describe what I saw in that third heaven. I mean, I saw things that were so wonderful and that were so amazing, but I just don't know how to describe them. And then Paul said, but lest I get a big head, and that's not what it says in the Bible, that's Daryl's interpretation. Lest I get a big head, there was a thorn in the flesh given to me. There was a problem. There was a heartache. And Paul said, I went to God and I went to him three times and I said, God, I could be a better teacher. I could be a better preacher. I could be a better church builder. I could be a better Christian. I could be a better ambassador if you would just take this thorn away from me. If you just take your heavenly pliers and sort of pull it out, I could be so much a better servant for you. And God said to Paul, no, I'm not going to do it. Because, Paul, when you have that thorn, it reminds you to depend on me. And Paul says, okay. Therefore, when I have weakness, I'm going to rejoice because God is reminding me to depend on Him. Paul said, therefore, when I have tribulation, I'm going to rejoice because I'm reminded that God wants me to depend on Him. There are people all over this room this morning, all over this room this morning, that have a heartache. that have a trial, that have a tribulation, have something that they could say, just like Paul. They go to God and say, God, if you could just fix this. If you would just fix it. I know you have the power to do it. You're God. Nothing's impossible. If you could just fix this, I could be so much a better Christian. I could do so much more for you. My life would mean so much more if you could just fix this thing that's in my life. And God says the same thing to us. No. No. I'm not going to fix it. Because that heartache, that tribulation, that trial is there to remind you that you need to depend on my sustaining grace. Song says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. And again, there are people all over this room this morning. If I gave them the opportunity, they would raise their hand and they would say, I can testify to that. I know what that, I know what it's talking about, because I went through a time where I had to depend on God. He was the only thing that I could depend on, and he hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to take advantage of saving grace. I don't care what kind of sin you have. I don't care how long you've been a sinner. I don't care how deep in sin you are. It does not matter to God. His grace will cover it all. You say, well, I don't know. Well, just remember this verse. He giveth more grace. He'll keep giving until he's got all your sin covered. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, what you need to do this morning is receive him. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Then to the Christians that are here, are you struggling with something in your life? Then claim the grace that God gives us to overcome that bad habit, that bad attitude. That's something in our life that we know we should do and don't do, or don't we shouldn't do and do. And in the middle of your trial, say like Paul, I rejoice, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because I have to depend on God. Amazing grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. I don't think we should wait to heaven to start singing about it. We need it every single day. And if you use a bunch today, don't worry. There'll be plenty for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that amazing grace. Thank you that it was amazing enough to save us, to cover all the sins that we had in our life. You put them under the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, thank you for the grace that sustains us. Thank you for the grace that helps us live every day in a way that would be pleasing to you. Father, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, that right now they would see themselves as a sinner. They would see the price that Jesus paid for that sin, and they would make the decision to receive him. Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Remind us of what you've given us in grace. Help us to use it. Bless the invitation. Father, again, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, help them to come. We'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. If there's Christians that are here that need to make some decision for you, maybe for baptism, maybe for church membership, I pray you'd help them come as well. Just have your way, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.